from whom all blessings flow. It's good to be here today. It's good to be anywhere today on this side of eternity. I am so grateful to those who have led us up to this point in our worship service today and our devotional. And as has been said in some classes that we've had, everything that goes before the sermon really should take us to a plateau where we're ready to hear the sermon. Everything should build us up to this crescendo, which is the preaching of the gospel, because all of our services reach their peak with this part right here. If this isn't right, then it throws everything else off. If we're not teaching what's right, it throws everything else. If we're not putting the emphasis in the right place, throws everything else off. And it can be off a little, because the scriptures teach us that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump eventually. So if we become comfortable doing a few things that don't allow us to experience this crescendo. And I don't know how you see the preaching of the gospel. I know that it's not atypical for some people to come to church to grade the preacher to see if he got his lesson. But you know, you have to be studying too to know if I got mine. And I'm not concerned that you'll be able to evaluate me properly if you don't know the word yourself. And then there are those who come to be entertained. They want somebody to stomp back and forth across the pulpit, moan and hum a little bit to them, sing them a verse of a song so that they can feel like they have actually paid for what they got. Lord have mercy, you're going to be disappointed today. Because my only concern is to preach to you Jesus and him crucified. Now, there are different ways we approach that. Today, we're going to approach it by looking at our responsibility toward our children. And a great responsibility it is. Even those of you whose children have grown up and gone away from the house, there are still some children here at the church. And you know, it takes a village, somebody said, to raise a child. So time is out for folk being selfish about their own children. Sometimes people can see what you can't see and can give you some help along the way. And you are at your worst when you think you don't need any help. Let me say that again. You are at your worst when you think you don't need any help. You don't need any advice. You don't need any counseling because you smart like that. Well, you know, everything is not about being smart. Some things are simple common sense. But you learn along this journey that common sense ain't common to everybody. Some folks just don't have good walking round sense. They need to be accompanied when they leave out the house, because you can't trust them to make a wise decision before they get back home. Mess up every time. So I thought today it would be good during this season, because I really love this season and I try to get as much out of it as I can, because I know that it won't be back until next year. And see, some folk are not going to smile again and sing Christmas carols until next year. Some are not going to buy anybody anything again until next year, when this time comes. Some are not going to be willing to be open-hearted and humble as they think about the birth of Jesus until next year, this time. So I thought it would be good for me whenever I get the opportunity to talk to us about our responsibility to our children. You know, I just simply call this lesson the worst child abuse of all. The worst child abuse of all. As we read the scriptures, it becomes clear to us how much Jesus loved children. On the occasion of our scriptural text this morning, the disciples of Christ thought that children were bothering Jesus. That they were a hindrance, that they were getting in the way, as we often think children are. They're to be seen and not heard, and they're to stay over somewhere in the shadows while grown folk are talking. That's what we've been taught. And they tried to shoo those young children away from Jesus, and Jesus evidently saw them and stopped them by saying, suffer the little children. In other words, don't prohibit them. Suffer them to come and forbid them not. So evidently somebody was trying to cut them off from Jesus. Jesus said, forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is made up of people who are just like children. Just like children. Children were precious in the sight of Jesus then, and they are precious in his sight today. Even in the Old Testament, we find that children were just as precious to the Father. For when God was about to destroy the great city of Nineveh, the children of that city were on his mind. And we read in Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, where God says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. These are children, folk. Even in his impending destruction of Nineveh, God was concerned about the 120,000 children who were in that great city. He said, who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And there's also much cattle. Today we can be certain that God didn't want the children of Nineveh to suffer when Nineveh was destroyed. Today we can be certain that God is still very concerned about children. No doubt he is troubled about those who are in helpless situations in their lives. But while these kinds of things are going on, we readily admit that children are being abused physically, mentally, and sexually every day. While these kinds of abuse are terrible and need to be corrected, there's even a more serious type of abuse that is occurring in our world. That is, our children are being neglected spiritually. Our children are being neglected spiritually. Let me ask you something. I don't want to get in your business, but let me ask you something. We generally want the very best for our children. How has salvation of their souls missed the cut? Let me ask you that again. We are people who are concerned, extremely concerned, about our children always having the best. Some folk would just buy them nothing if they can't afford the best. Seeing that that is the case, how has the salvation of their souls missed the cut? Here's another way to ask that. How has salvation of our children's souls become less important than anything else? Folks, many of the problems we're experiencing in today's world will not dissipate unless we teach our children to turn it around. The insidious disease of racism is not something we can legislate away. You can pass as many civil rights bills and voting rights bills and everything else you want to do. You can't legislate away what's in folks' hearts. And see, this is where racism lives. So you tell me, how in the world are we ever going to get racism out of the world unless it is through a different teaching to our children? But you know, even as I thought about this, I thought this, you know, we tend to buy into things more readily if there is a greater chance that we can see the results. Now, the converse of that is, if we can't imagine the results happening in our lifetime, then we tend to kick the can down, kick it down the road. And that's why we do nothing about racism. It's not going to end in my lifetime and your lifetime, so let somebody else deal with it. What a dangerous kind of attitude to have. Because I'm convinced that racism is a seed of the devil. And it can only be combated by the word of God. And that means that we're going to have to start now teaching our children. That's the little ones that are running around here right now. How to love everybody. And it's only when that teaching is comprehensive that maybe a generation from now they'll experience what we so desperately want. This time of the year is one of the few that affords parents an important opportunity. Because how we celebrate with our children will form lifelong memories and habits in that they will come to associate the things we do to celebrate a special time with things that are important for the celebration. In other words, what our children learn to do around Christmas is a result of what we've taught them should be associated with the celebration. Else, how would our children come to associate drinking and dancing and getting high with Christmas? Or 4th of July? Or the classic, for that matter? How do you think they learn that these are the kind of things that go along with the classic? They've gotten it from somebody else. Children are a blank slate. They only know what we introduce them to. And they remember it with cut by accuracy. They're so sophisticated today that they can tell you when you're going off the wagon. They'll remind you. That's not what you told us last month. That's not what you told us yesterday. Oh, they're sophisticated now. Our children are scarily sophisticated. I was talking with one of our young girls the other last week. And I said, oh, how old are you now? And she said, 12, going on 25. Normally that's what we would say about the children, but now that's what the children say about themselves. There is an uncanny maturity about our children now. They know more at 7 and 8 than we did at 14, 15. I can sit down and talk with you about it too. If you care to listen, you may learn some things. But here's the point. How we choose to celebrate certain times in our children's lives is of the utmost importance. The times they will remember most are the times when seeds of wisdom should be planted. These are teaching moments in the lives of every individual. Times when something out of the ordinary is done or given. Special days can really be special if we use them as opportunities to teach lifelong lessons. There's no more appropriate time than a special day to draw our attention to God's blessing. No more appropriate time to say to your child, I'm able to do this for you because God has done this for us. What are you teaching your children and grandchildren about what is included in the celebration of Christmas? We may now add Uber to the long list of apps available on our mobile devices. The new mobile language now includes the statement, there is an app for that. There is an app for that. To highlight how comprehensive apps have become. But our phones don't include apps for the most necessary things in life. There is no app for how to love the Lord. Can't get that on your phone. There is no app for how to say no to sin. There is no app for directions to heaven. Your GPS won't take you there. There is no app on how to be saved. At least not on your mobile phone. So while we point the finger at those who abuse their children physically and mentally and sexually, we inflict the greatest abuse when we neglect them spiritually. Now, I'm in conclude mode right now. I know that doesn't mean anything to most of you. I know some of you are saying, and? But I'm going to go on. There are three reasons why spiritual abuse has to be the worst kind of abuse of all. The first reason is because what we're doing when we inflict spiritual abuse is we're neglecting the most important part of our child's being. Spiritual abuse neglects the soul. And it was Jesus himself who said, what does it profit a man in Matthew 16:26? if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Physical and mental and sexual and emotional abuse deals with the physical and mental needs, but spiritual abuse deals with salvation needs. Later, in discussing the soul, Jesus also said on another occasion in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which destroy body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The second reason spiritual abuse is worse than any other is that when we inflict spiritual abuse, it leaves children open to the greatest enemy of all, Satan. Think about it. When we don't give our children the spiritual direction that they need, and it's all over God's word. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. And then there's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, where the Bible was teaching that teach these laws to your children. Teach them when they get up, verse 7. Teach them when they get up and teach them during the day and teach them when they lie down at night. Teach them at a very young age so that these words will stay with them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, really, Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus concerning their children, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing for you to do, to obey your parents. But there an obedient child who doesn't need to be obedient because his parents don't demand it is a misnomer. Children need to be taught obedience. And then at verse 2, it goes on to say, and honor your father and your mother, which is the first law with a promise. That you will do well upon this earth and that you will live a long time upon the earth. If you want your child to live a long time, teach them how to honor you. They don't know that by themselves. They have to be taught how to honor you. So when you allow your child to be disobedient and dishonorable, you are helping their lives to be shortened in this world. Think about that now. As much as you love Junebug, don't mess Junebug up. Because see, Junebug can die at 25. If you don't insist that he not only be obedient, but that he honors you. To teach them that is to lengthen their lives. Who is God that he should lie? God said, I'm not a man that I should lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. If you teach your children to be obedient and honor you and your wife, you'll lengthen his days on the earth. You know what? It's really no fun seeing the devil at work. Many problems that abused children suffer. Certainly they ought not be suffering. There are some people who are doing things to children these days that we couldn't have imagined at one point. They ought to change. But you know, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that the devil is a roaring lion walking to and fro through the land and country seeking whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. It's no fun seeing the devil play with your children like a kitten plays with a spool of yarn. Slap it over here a minute and slap it back over there. Slap it over there because it's playing. It's no fun seeing the devil play with your children, folks, because you didn't teach them. And that's exactly what's going to happen if you don't teach them how to be responsible citizens and good Christian folk. They're going to embarrass you out there somewhere. The devil will have them for lunch. There's no fun in that. In the parable of the tares, the scripture says in Matthew 13:39 that Jesus explained to them that the enemy that sold the tares is the devil. Don't ever lose sight of that. It's never any person. The cause of all of our problems is not mama and daddy. It's not sister and brother. It's not boyfriend, fiance. It's not spouse. The cause of all our problems never changes. It's always the devil. I don't know if many, I'm a movie buff, and I know there are some others here who are movie buffs, but I never will forget the first time I saw The Exorcist. I saw it in New York City at a theater on Broadway, and because the line was so long to get in, by the time we got in to a seat, the movie had started. And I walked in, and there were two or three people sitting right at the end of the row, and there were a couple of seats over in there. And I said, "Excuse me, can we get through?" And they never asked. They never acknowledged that I was there. Here's the point. They were so involved right from the very beginning of The Exorcist that they weren't studying about what I was talking about. I stood, I walked all over them and got to my seat, and they never took their eyes off the screen because the movie was that intense. There is a section in the movie where the priest who was there to do the exorcising was talking to the parents of the girl who was to be exorcised. That was Linda Blair, complete with pea soup. Linda Blair was the subject of the devil for that point. And the parents were totally confused because the devil kept talking in different voices. She would talk to him in a different voice. She would appear as one person the one minute and another person the next minute. She'd be over here. She'd be over there. And they said, "Well, how many are there? How many are there?" And that priest said, "There's only one." Never forget that though he may appear in many different forms, the devil is only one. Don't lose sight of that. So when you have problems with your folk, it really ain't your folk. It's the devil using your folk. So see how the devil tricks us? He makes us think it's auntie, which means that now we try to kill auntie when it's really the devil hiding behind auntie. He got you thinking it's your husband and your wife, and he's sitting over in the corner watching y'all just try to beat each other up. And he's sitting over there just laughing. When I found that out, I stopped getting mad with folk. And I started getting madder with the devil. Because that's who's behind all of this. Let me tell you something. The last reason why the worst kind of child abuse is spiritual neglect is because that is the time that's going to affect them for the longest amount of time. Failing to provide for a child physically and emotional may lead to premature death. But certainly it's sad when children are not cared for physically here on this earth. But how much sadder is it with spiritual neglect? Because now we are preparing our children to be lost. Let me leave this picture with you. Consider the gulf that is fixed between the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, Luke 16 talks about that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And when they both died, the Bible says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And that the rich man went to Hades. And that at some point, the rich man said, let Lazarus go back, Father Abraham. And tell my brothers that this place is real. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. Because they already have preachers, prophets there. They have the disciples, they have the apostles, let them believe them. And he said, well, if somebody comes back from the dead, surely they'll believe him. And the Lord said to him, if they won't believe the ones who are there with them, they won't believe you even if you came back from the dead. And then he said, well, let him dip his finger in some water and drop it on my tongue so that he can cool my scorching tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. The man of God said, I can't do that. And even if I wanted to do it, there is a great gulf fixed between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. I've told you before, the moment you die, you know where you're going. You're either going to end up in Tartarus, which is the place where unrighteous souls wait the judgment, or you're going to end up in paradise. That's the place where righteous souls await the judgment. So you won't have to wait until judgment to know where you're going. The place of judgment in the whole scheme is to tell you why you're going where you're going. But as soon as you die, you'll know based on where you end up where you're going to go. The man of God said, no, we can't cross back and forth between this gulf. You can't come over here and we can't go over there. Consider the gulf that is fixed between the righteous and unrighteous. And imagine that you are on the righteous side and you can look over and see your children on the other side. How does that make you feel? I'm going to leave that right there this morning. I'll extend the invitation tonight. It's always extended. But today we're concerned about our children. Let your faith kick in now and cause you to do whatever you need to do to ensure that your children can go to heaven just as badly as you want to go. Come right now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.